Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Let me share with you a little bit from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. Or, as our president would say, 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I want to talk to you about the determination of the Apostle Paul. You may be seated. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Most of us have a pretty good idea of who the Apostle Paul was. I had one of the legendary evangelists of our times that has a major ministry, and he has about 3 jet planes, and he and I was sitting on one of his jets, and he said to me, I've done more for the kingdom of God than the Apostle Paul did. And his conclusion was, because of those planes, he could fly around the world and preach to more people. And not being a rude person, but being a sweet, kind person, I did not respond with what was in my mind when he said he had done more than the Apostle Paul. But I really wanted to say, have you written any Bibles lately? But I didn't say that. That's just what I thought. The Apostle Paul wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament, close to the 2/3 of the New Testament. Before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he's what we would call today, in our terminology, he was a terrorist. He was there at the stoning of Stephen when Stephen was stoned to death. He was involved, the Bible says, the breathing and slaughtering and slaughterings of Christians. He literally made it his business to go out, and when he came to Christ, he had papers from the jurisdictions in power to go capture Christians, take them back to trial, imprison them. In some cases, history tells us that he probably actually murdered some Christians. That's who he was. But he had this amazing transformation on the road to Damascus, where he was knocked off of his horse. A light shone around him. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And God answered back and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he embraced at that time the gospel. It was so difficult for him. You know, it's difficult to be a person that's a sinner. You're unsaved and come to Christ. But it's never as difficult as it is when you change religions. When you begin to say, everything that I've practiced, everything that I've believed, everything that I've taught, everything that my family embraced was not true, and I'm going to do an about face. That's where the Apostle Paul was. He was the strictest of the Pharisees, the Bible said, and he was so engrossed in Judaism and all of its laws and all of its performance. And so when he came to Christ, he had been so mean that he couldn't find anybody that wanted to baptize him. You see, his embrace of the gospel included what I think ours should include. It included faith in Christ as the Savior, as the omnipotent God revealed unto mankind. That was the first thing. The second thing was it included repentance, which means telling God, I'm sorry. And not only saying that, but showing it by a reversed life, turning your life 180 degrees around. You're not the same person. You don't speak the same. You don't act the same. You don't have the same bias, same prejudice, same hatred. You don't live the same lifestyle. It's not one of illicitness. It's not one of drunkenness. It's a changed life. And that's what the Apostle Paul had, was a changed life. And so after he believed and after he repented, the next step, as ours should be, he wanted to be baptized. but he couldn't find anybody to baptize him because everybody was afraid of him because he had a reputation of killing Christians, and they thought this was just his latest tactic, was to act like he was a Christian so he could capture you, and once you went to baptize him, he would kill you. And so he couldn't find anybody to baptize him. Finally he did. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he began to live a life of faith. It was a tremendous life of faith. He is my hero of the New Testament, the most amazing figure in the New Testament, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is Saul of Tarsus, that became the Apostle Paul. The Bible said he was the chosen vessel to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. But he had a real problem. And his problem was not the weakness of the flesh, but the strength of the flesh. We talk about the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh is not our problem. Our problem is the strength of our flesh. It has its own appetites, and it has its own desires, and those run contrary to what God's desire is for us. To be carnal is to be fleshly strong. To be spiritual is to be weak in our flesh and strong in the spirit. So the Apostle Paul had this daily battle, and he talked about it. He said, I die daily. What was he talking about? He was talking about dying out to his flesh. But he said, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. As far as America is concerned, we are in the fourth generation of spirit-filled people. I will not take you on a journey through church history, but through the dark ages and all of that, much of God's plan was abandoned, and there was only a small remnant of the gospel. But at the turn of the 20th century, there was a visitation of the Holy Spirit that came particularly to America and spread throughout the world. And so now we are in the fourth generation. It's been said that no religious movement ever retains its integrity after three generations. And I find that is a threatening experience to the real gospel, because now we have not people that have genuinely embraced all of the gospel for themselves, but it's been handed down from three generations previously. And every generation tends to weaken itself a little bit. And so I'm not sure that most people that today are in spirit-filled churches are determined as the Apostle Paul was. He said, I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And today, as we see people that are in a spirit-filled atmosphere like this, we're becoming more and more educated, more and more intellectual, more and more blessed financially, prosperous in every way. If we are not very careful, we stray from what the Apostle Paul said he was determined to embrace. And that is, we embrace those things that are of the world secularly important, and we do not place the proper emphasis on the spiritual things. And the spiritual things are the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The Apostle Paul said, I am determined not to know anything except those things. And it was difficult for him because of three things. Paul was a genius. You can read his writing, and it was absolutely brilliant. No telling what his IQ was. It was off the chart. It's amazing that God would pick such a variety of people and such a diversity of people to write the Bible and to bring us the gospel. The Apostle Peter was just a common fisherman, not highly educated. His writing does not have the import as far as intellectual properties that the Apostle Paul did. Now, it's as important spiritually, but it's just not the phraseology, because the Apostle Paul was a genius. Secondly, he was highly educated. He was probably as well educated as anybody that lived in his time. And thirdly, he was extremely religious. And when he came to Christ, all of these things became an adversity to him, because he had to submit his brilliant mind to the mind of Christ. He had to realize that his education which much of it was opposed to scriptural truth, was of no value, and he had to confess that his religion was absolutely opposed to what the Bible calls the new and living way. And so all of this was a problem because all of the time his flesh wanted to go back to that which was familiar. I'm telling you, that which is familiar is a tremendous draw. As you get older, you want to think about people in your past. You want to think about your family that is already dead. You want to think about the place that you were raised in. And so the draw of the familiar can be a real enemy of things which are spiritual. But the Apostle Paul was determined not to let any or all of these things interfere with his faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Apostle Paul got saved, it was not just, well, I think I'll go to this church because it's really got three beautiful steeples that I like. And, you know, it's so handy. It's right off the freeway. No, it wasn't any of that. When the Apostle Paul got saved, it was literally a war with the adversary, a war with Satan himself. And Satan used religion, as he is doing with ISIS today, to try his very best to hold Saul of Tarsus into the former things. But he was determined to not let any of these things draw him back. It seems today that people are seekers, I'm talking about Christian people, are seekers of the very thing that the Apostle Paul denied himself. Even as Spirit-filled Christians, we crave our education, to be intellectual, to be scholarly. We determine that we want to be religious in all that we do. And Paul describes his transformation, and it is quite a transformation. What happened to him was a spiritual, supernatural, psychological, emotional, most of all, Holy Ghost transformation. He was not even the same person. He said the old man died, and there's a new man in his place. I'm concerned that we're not having those kind of conversions. We live in America where a great percentage of people call themselves Christian, even though there's no fruit to evidence that in normal times. In times of tragedy, everybody confesses, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to church this one time. I'm going to pray this one time. But they do not have daily fruit to evidence the fact they're Christians. But yet we are a Christian nation by and large. But it's not the same kind of Christianity that the Apostle Paul embraced. He said in the last days they will preach another Christ. The Christ that is being preached today is not necessarily the same Christ that the Apostle Paul embraced. The Holy Spirit, he said there will be another Holy Spirit that they preach. It's not necessarily the same Holy Ghost that the Apostle Paul embraced. It was a life-changing experience. And so let me read to you, and I know that we don't like to be read to, but whether you like it or not, you're either going to have to go to the restroom or go to the parking lot, because I'm getting ready to read to you. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision. He's talking about we are the Jews, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He said, I am a completed Jew now. I have come to Christ. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, I had tremendous confidence in my Phariseeism, in my intellect, in my brilliant mind, in my education. That's where my confidence was. He said, I was circumcised according to Jewish law on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's who I was. He said, I was a Jew of the Jew. He said, I understood that this was the only way to be saved. I was wrapped up in this. And he said, touching the law, a Pharisee. And he said, you want to talk about zeal? You want to talk about being rabid? You want to talk about energy? Concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. I was killing Christians all in the name of God. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I thought I was righteous and I was blameless because I kept the law. He's explaining where he was. But the things which were gained to me, he said, now this is what happened to me. But the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. When I came to Jesus, I gave all that up. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I've lost everything. He said, my intellect doesn't mean anything. He said, my education doesn't mean anything. They're not concerned at all about the degrees I have. He said, all of my Phariseeism is gone. My Judaism is gone. My position I held in the church. Some believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin court. I've lost all of that. I've lost all of my friends. My family has turned against me. All of that simply because of my knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffer the loss of all these things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I don't know how you could say it any stronger than that. He said, I count it all dung. It's all sewage to me compared to my experience with Jesus Christ. The things he worshipped before, he now counted dung. Intellect, education, flesh, law, which was his religion, all of that. Because of his embracing of the gospel. I preached across town at a conference a few months ago about the certified gospel that he talked about. The certified gospel, it's validated. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not what church you go to necessarily, it's what you believe in your heart. Do you have the determination that the Apostle Paul had? Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Not things past. Not my past religious experiences, not my past education, not my past associations, not my past friends, not my past family. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And more, there is a pressure to abandon the gospel. It's no longer called on Christian television, if you notice, just a subtle little change. It's no longer called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it now? It is now the gospel of grace. And it is an emphasis of grace that is emphatic and beyond the bounds of the Word of God. Because grace is nothing more or less than a door that is open to all the promises of God. We that were denied the promises of God were given access to those promises through Jesus Christ. That's grace. But it doesn't mean that we continue on in our past life. We too, like the Apostle Paul, must make sure the old man dies and a new man is born in his place. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is so simple. People today that are Christian, but they want to retain all of the benefits of the flesh, do not like the simplicity of the gospel. But the Bible teaches us that it is very simple. It is so simple that a wayfaring man can find it. The Bible said about Christ, it was not the intellect or the scholarly or the politically correct or those in office, but the Bible said the common man heard him gladly. It was the common people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the proud in its simplicity. It is a simple, simple gospel. So simple that a wayfaring man can find it. It is so simple that Paul would write and he would say, I am concerned lest we corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ. It's hearing the story of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and how much he loved us while we were yet sinners, and falling in love with him and embracing him back. That's the simplicity of the gospel. I was preaching many years ago in Miami, Florida, and in that meeting, a young man came to Christ. He was special needs. He was not severely afflicted, but he was special needs. Very, very simple. But he came from a background that lent itself to his condition. His mother was a prostitute. His father was an alcoholic. They lived together, and that's the home he came out. Somebody knocked on his door, inviting people to church, and this 17, 18-year-old boy came to church. And much like Diana, the first time he came, he fell in love with Jesus. He fell in love with the gospel. He fell in love with the message. So simple. gave his heart to Christ, got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, never missed a service, came early and stayed late. It became his life. And he was taken to a church camp 250 miles from Miami, and there, sliding into second base, he broke his leg. Excruciating pain. His parents, of course, being who they were, hadn't signed a release slip for him, so they couldn't take him to a doctor to get medical care. There was no guardian, nobody to sign. So they had to drive him by car from up in the middle of Florida all the way down to Miami, where they get somebody to sign. Excruciating pain, rushing to the hospital, trying to get somebody there to sign a release so he could be operated on. And as he got into the outskirts of Miami, he raised his head and he said, "Before you take me to the hospital," unbearable pain, he said, "Can you go by the church? I'd just like to see the church before I go to the hospital." That was his love for the gospel. When Pastor Rooks and I went one morning to the church early to pray, the pastor of the church, laying in front of the double doors was Jimmy. And Jimmy was blocking those two doors. And he said, "Jimmy, what are you doing here?" He said, "I always come and check the doors." It was a beautiful church in kind of a rough area. And he said, "I always come and check the doors." He said, "Pastor, you forgot to lock the doors to the church, so I slept here so nobody could get in and vandalize our church." That's how much he loved his church. That's how much he had respect for the place where he had found Christ. What are you saying? I'm talking about, you have to love this gospel, and you have to love this Christ that gave us this gospel. And that was everything that was abhorrent to the Saul of Tarsus, and everything that Paul the apostle embraced, because he had had a change and he was determined that nothing would separate him from the love of God. When I was preaching in Louisiana several years ago, we had an amazing service, 2,000 or 3,000 people there, and people receiving the Holy Spirit. It was just a great atmosphere. And finally, they brought to me, just over to the side, quietly, they brought to me a man and said, "This is Mr. So-and-so." And then the pastor whispered, said, "He's probably the leading criminal defense attorney in the state of Louisiana. He's never been in a service like this, and he's very moved." And sure enough, he had tears on his face, and he said he's very moved, and he wants you to pray with him. And so I prayed with him, and he told me, he said, "I want to have what these people have." Well, there is something intimidating about an attorney of that magnitude. I'm a big fan of attorneys, just their intellect and what they can do with the words. I'm just amazed by, and the study that it takes to become an attorney. And he was just a brilliant guy. And so I was, you know, I was getting up to my Bible school education, trying to communicate with him and explain to him the gospel in terms that he could accept. I just wasn't making any headway. And I looked over to the side, and I saw a little 7-year-old girl. She was just so cute, and she had her hands up, and the glow of the Lord was on her face, and she was speaking in that heavenly language as God baptized her in the Holy Ghost. I said, "Counselor, I can't explain it to you. I can show it to you." And I took him over. I said, "That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes all these people different." And the tears flowed his face. He stood behind that little 7-year-old girl, lifted his hands, and the God of the little girl became the God of the great criminal attorney as he baptized him in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a simple gospel, but we have to receive it on that basis. We can't make it an intellectual God. It's not here to somehow fortify our pride. We must conform to his image. We must conform to what he said. In fact, the gospel is not only simple, it's childlike. The Bible said, except you become as a little child, you can't see the kingdom of God. If you want to argue and you want somebody to convince you intellectually, you're probably never, ever going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is a gospel of faith. It is embracing it just because in your heart you believe. Believe on him as the scripture has said. It's even a foolish thing. If you come to this church very long, besides me, you're going to see other people that are acting foolishly. You're going to look over somebody and they're going to be laughing. And you say, what are they laughing about? There's nothing funny. You're going to see somebody else weeping. Did you have a loved one part? Did you some of your family members die? No, I was just thinking about how much Jesus loves me. And they're just bawling like a baby. And see, we can understand that with our intellect. We can understand that just because of our education. It's something that is inside of us that realizes that it is foolish. When Naaman went down to be healed of his leprosy, the message was not one of intelligence. It was one of foolishness. Go down into the contaminated Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you will be healed. That is a foolish message to a man that is next to the commander-in-chief, and he will not embrace it until somebody witnesses to him about the foolishness of the gospel, and you have to embrace it if you want the benefits. If you want the benefits of the gospel, you have to embrace the foolishness of the gospel. Is it really foolish? According to Paul, it is, this brilliant man. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For he is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. To the world, this gospel that we embrace is foolishness, but we, it is the power of Almighty God. Franklin Graham is one of my modern day heroes. That guy's tough as nails. He's tougher than Billy. He didn't get weaker, he got tougher. And he just gets on those late night shows and just tells it like it is. They want to interview him. You know, he does so much good with the Samaritan's Purse. It's usually the first group to help. Even beats Red Cross getting there. It's the fourth largest charity in the world now. And they really embrace that Samaritan's Purse, but they don't like the other part of Franklin Graham. When he stands right there and says, except you accept Christ, you're going to be lost. Are you saying, Mr. Graham, that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved? That's exactly what I'm saying. They just can't stand it. Their little minds cannot grasp it. They cannot believe the foolishness of the gospel. If this gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Ladies and gentlemen, I am sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it's the only way to be saved. I don't believe you can come to the Father any way except Christ. It's through the cross. It's through that rugged cross. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through that crown of thorns. It's through that knife, that sword wound in his side. That's the only way you can come to Almighty God. It's a contradictory gospel. It contradicts everything that we do. I'm always appalled that even in America, occasionally, it's been my occasion to talk with somebody, and they'll be very intelligent people. But then I find out after a long while that they can't read or write. I'm shocked that in America there are still people that can't. Not because they're stupid, not because they're ignorant, because they didn't have opportunity when they were young. And once they got older, it was difficult, and so they just did not learn to read and write. I find that appalling. I find that amazing that that still happens in America, but it does. And so when you meet people and you realize they have not had the advantages that many of us have had, and so I commend you for your effort to become educated. And you young people that are here today, particularly on this second row and scattered throughout this building, I would advocate to each one of you that you get as much education as possible. And it's difficult. It's difficult to become highly educated when you're trained by professors that perhaps are non-believers, and sometimes they are very anti-Christ and anti-Christian, and you have to go through their classes to not let your faith be injured by these. But I can tell you, there's nothing like a resume. There's just nothing like a resume to be able to lay it out there and said, I went here, I went here, I went here, I completed this, I've got this degree. You know, all the people in the Bible that were spiritual people were attacked and accused by those that were highly educated of being crazy. They said of Peter, you're unlearned and ignorant. They said of the Apostle Paul, much learning has made you mad. They said of David that he was crazy. But friend, if you can match them intellectually, if you can match them academically, if you can match them with your resume and still have your faith, you can communicate with them. So I'm not here telling you that we do not want to do that. We want to embrace that in any way we possibly can. It's going to help you through life. But you cannot abandon your faith. One does not have to replace the other. We're bad as humans to say it's one or the other when it can be both. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, well, I'd rather have the Word than I would the Spirit. That's the most ignorant statement I've ever heard. Because there's no place on God's earth that you're called to choose between the Word and the Spirit. And so you're not called to choose between spiritual things and secular things. You can have those secular things as long as they do not deny your faith. Keep your faith intact. And so the Apostle Paul said, I come not to you with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God. We have faith, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for us. And friend, it's amazing that people that have that faith and also have intellectual properties can be great worshipers. The Apostle Paul, for all he was, when he found himself in the prison at Philippi, did not turn to his intellect. He didn't turn to academia. He turned to the one thing he knew, and that was the presence of Jesus Christ. And at midnight in the Philippian jail, he talked to Silas, and he said, this is the only way out of this predicament. And at the midnight hour, they begin to sing and praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, in order for us to help resolve the problems that this society faces, it's not simply a matter of theology. We must embrace the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why I would urge you to come into this church as praisers and worship, because he does embrace and fill and inhabit the praise of his people. So if you would come into this church, regardless of your background, you might be one of those people like Peter that perhaps is not highly educated, or you might be someone that has worked most of your life to acquire your education. Put that aside and say, I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the only true God. He is the only way to heaven. And so I, like the Apostle Paul, when I find myself completely encompassed by the enemy, when I find myself in chains and shackles like we sang earlier in this service, when I find myself attacked by the enemy, I do not appeal to my own carnality. I do not appeal to my own abilities or my own intellect. I do what the writer said. I do not lean on my own understanding, but praise God, I lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way I do that is I begin to worship Him. At that midnight hour, Paul and Silas found themselves imprisoned for the crime of delivering a young maiden from demon possession. That's why they were there. But they begin to praise God. And this great God of the universe, the God that knows the ways of man from beginning to end, He saw them. He looked down, and it was the Apostle Paul, the learned, educated, brilliant Apostle Paul that was simply saying, Lord, I love You. I thank You, Lord, for delivering me out of religion. I thank You for helping me understand it was not my education or my genius aptitude that has saved me, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of Almighty God. I want to praise You, Lord. And that's what I want us to do when we come into this church. I want us to celebrate the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our baptizer. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our miracle worker. He is the one that makes the way straight. He's the one that opens the door when the world would shut it. He is the one that gives us comfort when we are miserable. He is the one that gives us joy when we are sad. He is the one that heals us when the doctors can't fix us. He is the one that provides for us when the government lets us down. His name is Jesus Christ, and I want to have that same determination, and that is to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2,000 years ago, Christ came to this earth. He took upon my sins, and He marched them all the way to Golgotha's hill, took them and nailed them on a cross, and when they laid Him on the grave, in the grave, He gave this promise, I will in 3 days raise this temple up. I have to do it for Steve's sake. Praise God. I'm going to conquer his enemies. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to conquer hell. I'm going to conquer the grave. You know, Jesus Christ could have taken the easy way out. He could have gone through the back door of the tomb straight to heaven, but He didn't do that. He came out the front door, and He came to this earth and was seen of men. And as He came out of that tomb, the Bible said men came out of their graves in Jerusalem. He is the resurrection. And so I beseech you today, ladies and gentlemen, know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As Paul and Silas began to praise God, that old Philippian jail, it was beyond escape. They weren't only in jail, they were in solitary confinement, according to the scripture, deep into the jail. Not only were they in jail, their hands were bound, their feet were bound. There was no way for them to escape. But when they began to praise God, because He was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when He began to praise God, the mortar in that old stone building began to fail. The hinges on those old gates began to rust into. There was an effect of the power of the supernatural. That old jail began to shake. Cockroaches run for cover. Rats scurried out because they knew something was about to happen. There's an earthquake in place. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you face in your life today, but I can tell you, if you will set everything aside like the Apostle Paul and say, I am determined. How many people do I have in this building that are determined? I've made up my mind. I'm not changing. I'm not compromising. I'm not giving in. I'm not stopping. I'm not turning around. I'm not going back. I'm not going to quit. Nothing can separate me from His love. Nothing can stop my praise. I'm going to praise Him in the morning when I get up. I'm going to praise Him at the noontime. I'm going to praise Him at the end time. Don't you understand this is the 21st century? I surely do. And it's most likely the century that will welcome the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to trade my experience with Christ for all the money in San Antonio. I'm not going to trade my experience with Christ for all the intellect in the world. I'm not going to trade my experience for somebody to say he's politically correct and cutting edge. I'm as old as Abraham. I'm as old as Peter. I'm as old as the cross. I'm as old as the upper room. I'm not trying to be cutting edge. I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to praise the Lord while I have a chance. And praise God, every time I feel the world closing in on me, every time I feel myself about to be chained, every time I feel myself about to be in prison, I say, I just got to praise God. I just got to praise God. And all of a sudden, the chains fall off, and the stocks open up, and the doors open up, and the old jail is wide open, and they come looking for me with a light, because praise God, I believe in the power of Christ, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. Would you lift your hands and give God praise today? I avail myself to every opportunity and every advantage I can to educate myself by book and experience. I avail myself to attorneys and doctors, financiers, bankers, and I acquire from all of them certain benefits, but my ultimate defense is Jesus. My ultimate financier is Jesus. My ultimate physician is Jesus. My ultimate undertaker is Jesus. Because nobody's ever made to me the promises that He has. I've had lots of doctors look at me and say, I can't help you. I've had bankers look and say, I can't help you. I've had lawyers look at me and say, I can't help you. But not one time has Jesus ever looked at me and said, I can't help you. I can't help you. Oh, he said, I am an ever-present help in the time of need. And there's somebody in this building today that is facing a real prison sentence. It might not be from the courts, but it's just a life that's in prison. You're shackled by circumstance and situation and health crisis. And you say, I don't know what to do. I dare you to lift your hands right where you stand, put one foot in front of another, and make your way down this aisle and say this one thing: I am determined. I'm not going to abandon Christ, because he will never abandon me. It's a big mistake to abandon Christ, because he will never abandon you. I can promise you that. If you walk out on him, you're walking out on the best lawyer you've ever had. If you walk out on him, you're walking out on the greatest doctor you've ever known. If you're walking out on him, you're walking out on the best friend you've ever had. Friend, I challenge you to come out of your pew today and begin to say, I am absolutely, totally determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm a worshiper of him. I know some people laugh at me and make fun of me. That's all right.